If we can open our Bibles to John chapter 10. Come down to the last couple of weeks in our series of what church is. I pray that this time together that we have looked into the Word on who we are as Christ's church has been very refreshing for you, as it has been for me. Just to again realign ourselves with truth on who we are and how we are in relation to God, what is required of us, but really what a great privilege it is to be called the people of God, that we can be called His body and His bride and His spiritual house, His priests and His family. That we have been chosen by God the Father, saved by the blood of Christ, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That we are in union with the Son of God into the intimacy of the Trinity. That we are, as a church, one together. Individuals united into Jesus, now sharing all things. And though it's been touched on slightly up to this point, no picture of the church teaches our utter dependence on God better than being sheep. A royal shepherd was given to us to be our Savior and our King and our Redeemer. In the Old Testament, we've seen the fathers of Israel were shepherds. King David was a shepherd. But all of those Old Testament men lacked where Jesus fulfilled. None were perfect. They had faults of their own. And we needed to be rescued. We needed to be guided. We needed to be provided for and protected. We need a good shepherd. If you'll look, John chapter 10, starting in verse 1, these are Jesus' words. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. May we pray. Our Father, you have the heart that we read here, that sending your Son to lay down his life. Your Son, who is the Word, the Eternal One, by whom all things were created and for whom all things were made. And Father, we bow our heads knowing that we are those other sheep, and we are thankful that you were so devoted to us to bring us near, to bring us in. So Father, as this morning goes on, as each one of us listen, and as you open our ears, I pray that every heart here will believe, trust you as the shepherd of their soul, the one who truly loves us. Our God, it is a wonderful thing to know that we're cared for, that no matter what life comes, what happens, what any men and women of power may try to do, you protect us. And you guard us, and you provide for us. And we take great, great joy in that. Oh, may your name be honored in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord God created us. And he created us specifically to be fully dependent on him. He never created us to be independent of his presence. We were made in his image, but in his image, in need of his constant presence. So we see the great detriment to our whole being when we witness Adam and Eve being thrown out of the garden where God's presence was. Because that's all that we need is him. And to be removed from him is everything that we call death. So though unbelievers today can still be blessed by God generally with rain, with air, with love, etc., only in Christ do we find every spiritual blessing. Remember in Colossians chapter 1, Paul takes a great amount of time talking about Jesus and reestablishing to the church who their Savior is as the preeminent one. And he starts at the very beginning and he says, "This is your Jesus, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether a throne or dominions or rulers or authorities." Right? So there's times that we can fear. We can fear government, we can feel, there's a lot of news coming out of the judicial system right now, and there's a lot of things that are causing us unease and worry, and right here he says, listen, Jesus created all of it, right? He is the authority of all authorities. All things were created through him and for him. It was made for him, and he is before everything, and in him all things hold together. Amen. Everything. So we as a church of all people should be the first to say boldly, without God, I am nothing. And I can do nothing. We are lost, dying, helpless without the one who made us. But God, as we have studied in Genesis, and we'll be going back to soon, set into motion redemption. And in this plan, God is restoring back to himself those who were thrown out because of their rebellion. Restoring us to himself, beginning with the nation of Israel, because in Israel the Redeemer would come. For Israel, God appointed shepherds. And I'm not talking about those in the fields who watch their sheep by night. Spiritual shepherds. These were the kings, these were the priests, and these were the prophets. And these shepherds were supposed to, called by God, to go and care for his people, his flock, he calls them, my sheep, the ones I know. But they failed. They would chase after other gods. They would take advantage. Let me just read this. It's kind of lengthy, but let me read this 11 verses for you. Because in Ezekiel chapter 34, God sends an indictment upon the shepherds of Israel. All of those who were supposed to care for the people and didn't. Listen to what he says. And the word of the Lord came to me. All right, that sentence means wake up and listen. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. You, the weak, you have not strengthened, the sick, you have not healed, the injured, you have not bound up, the lost, you have not sought, and with force and hardness, you have ruled them. So they were scattered, because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth, with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed the sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. That chapter keeps going for quite a while. And the Lord, in the rest of that chapter, continues to tell them, it's not on you anymore because you failed. God says, it's on me now. I'm going to do it. I'm going to be the one to go and rescue the lost. And I'm going to bind up the hurting. And I'm going to feed the hungry. And I'm going to clothe those who are cold. I'm going to do what you were supposed to do and failed. God says, I'm going to do it. Enter Jesus of Nazareth. I've already read this most extensive passage in which he declares that he is the good shepherd described to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is told there is coming a good shepherd, one who will do all that these people are needing. And it's not going to be just any man, it's going to be the God man. And he is going to come and rescue the sheep, and he's going to rescue the sheep not just by killing the enemy, not just by slaughtering the wolf or the bear, but he himself is going to lay down his life for the sheep. Enter into their death, resurrect from the dead, and rescue them in this most dramatic fashion. In the only way that we could truly be saved. And he says in John 10 here, verse 16, that there's other sheep. Remember, he's speaking to the people of Israel. So the sheep originally are these Jewish people. And he says, these are my sheep. And those who believe in God know me. But listen, there's a whole other flock of sheep out there. And I need to bring them in too. All these Gentiles and these Jews, he says, they are going to be one flock, which we know now as the church. It's beautiful. In Matthew chapter 9, it shows Jesus this way. He's just got preached the Sermon on the Mount. He's healed people. He's showing himself as that shepherd, right? He's binding up the wounded. He's searching out and seeking out the lost. And he looks out upon all of these people, most of which don't know him, don't recognize him. And it says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, all of these pictures given to Jesus started in the Old Testament. They were harassed and they were helpless. Who were they harassed and helpless by? The false shepherds, the thieves, those who climbed over the wall and didn't go through the door, those who burdened them with all of these extra hundreds and hundreds of laws that they were trying to meet every day and couldn't, those who were looked down upon by the elite and ignored and pushed aside. And that word compassion there means that he was moved by that. Internally, he was moved by them. These same sheep, though obviously victims of their own religion, certainly weren't victims of their own sin. These sheep, attacked by their own flesh, going after every temptation and every thing that went before them. And Jesus was moved with pity. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. And the shepherd loves the sheep. And he knows them. And he desires them. And he'll do anything to bring them back. The church has made it a constant habit to quickly expose every sinful act of our sinful world. And let me tell you, that's really easy to do. There's a lot of sin out there. And what do we expect from sinful people? It shouldn't surprise us that people without God would act godless. That's not a surprise. So it's pretty foolish for us to just go around pointing fingers. Did Jesus point the fingers at the helpless sheep of Israel? He was moved with pity and compassion. The heart of God is to move us from a spirit of condemnation and judgment of others to one of compassion, to where we desperately long to see them rescued. Jesus is the good shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, he gives us a parable. And verse 1 sets it up. Why did he tell this parable? Says, well, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Those of the bottom of the totem pole. Those who were really excommunicated from the rest of their people. And the Pharisees and the scribes who were at the top of the totem pole grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. I mean, wouldn't that make him unclean? That's not what something a good teacher should do. And so he told him a story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? The obvious answer is, well, no one. That sheep's important. And when he has found it, I love this picture, he lays it on his own shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, hypocrites, religious elite, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The shepherd left his home to go out into the wilderness area and search for that sheep. That's the story. We know the reality of that story is that there is this second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the one who is before all things and preeminent over all, and he has stepped off of his throne, stepped out of his glory into the wilderness of our lives to go and search and to rescue those who were lost. That individually each person was sought by Jesus who died to rescue them. He, in his own strength, carried them home. And we believe in this shepherd, and the shepherd knows our name. And we know his voice. Here's a question. Do you know his voice? Do you? When you hear Christian teaching, do you know if it is true or if it's not? When thoughts come to your head and ideas come to your head, do you know if they're of God or if they're not? It says here that those who are truly his sheep know his voice. And there are many who think they're Christians, but would probably have to admit, I don't know. I'm more like the wave tossed back and forth from this to that to this to that. But for those who do truly know the Lord, and knowing the Lord is knowing his voice, follow him wherever he goes. We just celebrated our 2024 high school graduates. And it's always the plan as parents to raise your kids so that they will graduate and be able to be productive adults and to leave home and to start their own families, no longer dependent upon you. That's the goal, right? But that's not the goal with God. Never. Never does he save us and hope that one day we can finally get out and be righteous on our own without his help. That's not God's plan. God's plan is for each one of us to grow in our dependency on God. Because the problem is that in our minds, we are actually too independent. God never intends for us to live independent of him because that is contrary to creation. It's contrary to who we are. It's contrary to how we're built and how we're designed and how we're made. We are designed to only survive by his breath, to survive by his provision, to live day by day praying my daily bread. The plan of God for us is not what many hope for when they accept Christianity, though. They believe that God will make the road easy, full of wealth, long life, prosperity. Now, God did promise these things to Israel if they obeyed the covenant. Those blessings were always connected to him, though. If you have me, you have these things. But what's very interesting about God's relation to Israel, and I think we can bring it to our relationship with him, is that when God took Israel out of Egypt and brought them to the land of Canaan, here's our idea of Christianity. He's taking them from the bad lands into the best lands, right? But he didn't. Egypt was prime real estate. Everything flourished in Egypt. It was flat. It had the Nile. You could irrigate. I mean, you just haphazardly throw seeds and you'd have crops. I mean, this was the land of plenty. And he's bringing them into the land of Canaan, which is full of mountains and valleys and not very good rivers. Why? Let me read this for you. It's from Deuteronomy 11. And this is coming to the generation who's about to go in. So they need to know these things, right? For the land that you are entering to take possession of it is not like the land of Egypt, all right, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it like a garden of vegetables. And they're thinking, great. For the land that you are going over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water by the rain from heaven. A land that the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. He tells them, you know, the River Jordan, it's way more famous for what happened in the river than for its actual value of the land. The land of Canaan relies fully on rain. And where does rain rely fully on? The Lord. And he says that I'm bringing you into a land that will, you know, have crops. You'll be able to thrive there, but it's dependent on me. Egypt makes you way too independent. You think you got it. And unfortunately, I think we live in a country where that leads us that way. Where we're so wealthy and everything's so ready there for us that we forget how dependent we are. And it was good for Israel to leave that and go to a place where they were fully dependent on God to give them rain so that they could survive. That was a good place to be. And that which was grown there was milk and honey. Goats and honey would be a great source for them. We are created, church, just like Israel. And we are called, just like Israel, to live our lives utterly dependent on the Lord. So if the nation of Israel was to live every day fully dependent on God, who are we to think that our life is going to be any different? We are called to a life of dependence. And it's good. It's good. I'm going to ask you to do something a little different this morning. If you'll stand with me. I want you to read a passage aloud with me. Psalm 23. You know it. But let's just read it together. And I think when you read it out loud with your own lips, it has a much more impact. Let's read this together. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You may be seated. How much of Psalm 23 is dependent on us? Over and over, every verse was saying, and he will, and he will, and he will, and he will. So the times that we as a church stop praying and stop asking and stop relying on God and start believing that we're okay on our own or that we're financially fine and that we got this. We know how church goes. We know how Sunday mornings are supposed to run. We know our yearly calendar. That's the first step to a destruction of the church. We are fully dependent on God. The spiritual leaders of Israel failed. They neglected their duties, and God withheld his blessings from them, and they died in their sin. So here's the question. How do we, as God's flock, that one flock that he has brought together in Christ, how are we to continue in our dependence, not to fail like them? Because as the hymn says, and we're going to sing it later on, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The outward pressure that's pulling me to leave God and not be dependent on him is great. I feel it, Lord. I feel every day my independence. I want to rely on you. And then I look at Jesus, the Son of God himself, praying and getting away night after night with the Father, fully dependent on his Father, and he's the creator one. How much more prayer do we need? So here we are. First, how do we not wander? We first must humbly recognize that we are mere creation. We are the creatures that God formed from the earth and gave us life. Without him, we don't exist. If he had created us and left us, we would have died. Without his constant attention, we would never be sustained. We cannot live apart from God. To give a little bit away for next week, Jesus is the one who is among his church. What a beautiful description of Jesus, that he is among his church. And he knows us, and he loves us, and he knows our needs, and he cares for us. He is the good shepherd. Every unbeliever wakes up because of the grace of God. They just don't recognize it. His church should. Oh, well, the first words that should come from our mouth. Oh, Lord God, I thank you for this new day. This is the day you have made, my maker and my Lord. In this realization, this humble realization that we are mere creation, that puts all of us in this room on an equal playing field. We are all equally dependent on God for every moment of our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we praise him or not. He will take care of that at judgment. The strongest Christian in this room right now is the one who is fully and ready to admit how weak they are. The one who fully leans on Jesus for all things. All things. The shepherd is to provide all that the sheep needs. And we've received that promise from Jesus, who says, I am the Yahweh, the one who will do that and be that for you. So why are you worrying, he asks. Why are you worrying? The context of this verse I'm about to read, and actually the verse that we sang earlier, is talking about worry and anxiety among God's people. Why are you anxious about what you're going to eat tomorrow? Why are you anxious about, you know, how you're going to buy a new pair of shoes? Why are you anxious about a vehicle or a car? Why are you anxious about the cost of your insurance? Why are you anxious about all this? That's what he's saying. That's what he's asking. Because then he says this. Here's the answer. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek that. And all these things will be added to you. He says, listen, I am your shepherd. If you seek me, if you hear my voice and you follow me and you see me as the treasure of your heart, I'll take care of your basic needs. I'll do that. I'm giving you the righteousness of heaven into your heart. Clothes and food and all that, let's just say that's frosting on the cake. I have saved your soul. Do you not think that I can get you what you need? He says, I provide even for the smallest of birds that no human eye will ever see. how much more important are you? And yet, life can pull us away, and we feel it. And we start to focus on all these things. All these things that he says he'll add, those things capture us. And they create angst in us. And he says, listen, just go after me. Want me. Because when we start pursuing all these other things, I guarantee you we neglect the pursuit of righteousness. Your daily walk with God, knowing his voice, is of utmost importance, individually and as a church. Walking with him, abiding in him, relying on him. And he says, if you do so, follow me like a shepherd would a flock, I will make sure you're cared for. His words, not mine. And when he established the church, this flock, this new flock of every nation and every tongue, he again, like he did with Israel before, appointed shepherds. He appointed shepherds. In the English, it's translated as either pastor or elder. It's exactly the same word. And so there is now shepherds to take care of God's flock. And they're called to do well. 1 Peter chapter 5 says, so I exhort the elders among you. That's the word shepherd. As a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain. Why would he warn of that? Old Testament, Ezekiel. But eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, this is for the church, you who are younger, that's what it means, elders younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Elders, may we not fall into the trap of Israel's shepherds. Church, pray for your elders. Pray diligently for them, that they will nourish you and care for you and lead you well. And we will be praying for you that you will also not neglect your duties as sheep and wander, as we are also called not to wander as well. But be in submission to the Lord by submitting to the elders, because this is the word of God. We are one flock, and he has planned and purposed every person that is a part of this local body. Every person. And every person is important. Every person is equal. We are one flock, so may we together walk with the Lord. May we never stop praying. May we never stop relying on him. May we never stop taking credit for things that is not ours. May we not rob him of glory. May we thank him for every meal and mean it. Church, we get to know God as a father. And we get to know his son as our shepherd. So may we follow well. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads. I know there are things in life that you're anxious about. It's just where our hearts go. I want you right now to give those to the Lord. I want you to thank him and praise him as your shepherd. Ask him for help where you need help. Align your heart to seek his righteousness. Respond however you need to. And as you bow your heads, may you prepare your hearts for communion. As we celebrate what it means when Jesus said, I lay down my life for my sheep. Confess your sin.